나야가 다마르가 군자비하리 자야도피 찬나살라파 기리바르타리 Jaya Gopi Channa Vallabha Girivar Dhari Yashoda Nanda Nada Jitana Nanjana Yashoda Nanda Nada Jitana Nanjana Yamuna Tiravana Chari Yamuna Tiravana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Punja Bihari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya 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 Prabhupada 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada Shri Shri Kishore Kishori Ki Jai Shri Jagannath Shri Baladev Shri Mati Subhadra Maharani Ki Jai Shri Shri Gaurani Tai Ki Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Oh, do other people have books or no? You want to use the book? Yeah, you have a phone. He's saying it, the orange on white is hard to read. Okay, I'll read from my phone. Yeah, I can read from the phone. Okay, today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 10, Chapter 14, The Prayers of Lord Brahma. And today's text is number 27. Please repeat, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So text 27, please repeat. Tvam Atmanam Paramatma. Tvam Atmanam Paramatma. Param Atmanam Eva Cha. Param Atmanam Eva Cha. Atma Punar Bahir Mrigya. Atma Punar Bahir Mrigya. Ahogya Janatagyata. Ahogya Janatagyata. Tvam Atmanam Paramatma. Param Atmanam Eva Cha. Atma Punar Bahir Mrigya. Ahogya Janatagyata. Please chant. Tvamatmanam paramatma. Paramatmanam eva cha. Atma punar bahir mrigya. Ahogya janatagyata. Tvamatmanam paramatma. Param Atmanam Eva Cha. Atma Punar Bahir Mrigya. Ahogya Janata Gyata. Tvam Atmanam Param Atma. Param Atmanam Eva Cha. Atma puna bahir mrigya. Ahogya janatagyata. Tvam atmanam param atma. Param atmanam eva cha. Atma puna bahir mrigya. Ahogya janatagyata. Matpa, Matmanam Panam Matpa. Padam Atmanamevacha. Atma Puna Bahirmrigya. Ahogya Janatagyata. Anybody else? Word for word synonyms, please repeat. Twam, you. Atmanam, the real self. Param, something else. Matva, thinking. Param, something else. Atmanam, yourself. Eva, indeed. Cha, also. Atma, the supreme self. Punaha, again. Bahi, outside. Vigya, must be searched out. Aho, oh. Agya, ignorant. Janata, of persons. Agyata, the ignorance. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Just see the foolishness of those ignorant persons who consider you to be some separated manifestation of illusion, and who consider the self, which is actually you, to be something else, the material body. Such fools conclude that the Supreme Soul is to be searched for somewhere outside your Supreme Personality. Purport. Lord Brahma is amazed at the gross ignorance of conditioned souls who consider Lord Krishna's supreme spiritual body to be material. Ignorant of the spiritual form of the Lord, such persons also consider their own material bodies to be the self. And therefore they conclude that spiritual reality is to be found somewhere beyond the supreme personality of Lord Krishna. Sometimes such fools consider Lord Krishna to be one of many individual souls who together constitute a single impersonal spiritual entity. Unfortunately, such speculators are not inclined to hear from the Lord himself or from the Lord's authorized representatives, such as Lord Brahma, because they whimsically speculate on the nature of the Supreme, their ultimate result is confusion and ignorance, which they euphemistically describe as the mystery of life. End of Srila Prabhupada's purport. In the first sentence of this purport, Srila Prabhupada says that Lord Brahma is amazed at the ignorance of conditioned souls who consider Lord Krishna's body to be material. And this sentence is very interesting. Why is this an interesting point, that Lord Brahma is so amazed at people's ignorance? What is going on here? Lord Brahma is offering prayers to Krishna. And we find other places in the Bhagavatam in which Brahma is also offering prayers to Krishna. But this specific incident here in the 14th chapter of the 10th canto, Brahma is offering prayers for a particular reason. So what has brought Brahma to this point of, you know, why is he just like offering prayers to Krishna? So, just previously in the 13th chapter, we learned how Lord Brahma, he saw this little cowherd boy named Krishna. And all the residents of Vrindavan were just so doting on this little cowherd boy, you know, treating him like he's something special. And Lord Brahma thought, well, what's the big deal with this little cowherd boy? So he thought, well, I'm, you know, the supreme being in this universe. I have so many powers and, you know, I'll show him. I'll show the residents of Vrindavan. Krishna's just a cowherd boy. So Brahma himself was guilty of this, what Prabhupada's pointing out in the first sentence. Brahma himself was ignorant. I mean, he was part of the Leela, right? Brahma himself was ignorant and looked at Krishna's form as, you know, a beautiful material form. But he did not understand that this was Krishna's spiritual form. The demigods are bhaktas of Vishnu. So when Vishnu appears, it's more than obvious that he's God. He comes riding on the back of Garuda. He is surrounded by so much pomp and circumstance and opulence. He has four arms. He wears a gold helmet. It's a little difficult to look at him as just a material being. So this is their conception of the Supreme Lord. So when Krishna appears, here he is running around in the pastures and the forests with no helmet, two arms, not four, all very simple and sweet, little flower garland, a peacock feather, a dhoti, a flute, no shoes. How's that God? So even the demigods can become bewildered when Krishna comes to perform his Boma Leela or Prakat Leela on the earth. So Lord Brahma himself, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, actually, when he examines the different demons killed by Krishna or subdued by Krishna, or like Indra and Brahma who became bewildered by Krishna's identity, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that they each represent a particular anartha which impedes the conditioned soul from understanding Krishna, Krishna's devotees, etc. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that Lord Brahma represents the anartha of mental speculation, that one measures the Supreme Lord according to one's own ability to philosophize and intellectualize. So due to this contamination of attachment to jnana or mental speculation, one cannot know the Supreme Lord. So now Brahma in the last chapter became purified of his ignorance when Krishna first appeared, you know, in his Krishna form. Then he expanded into all the calves and cowherd boys. Then he showed his four-armed Vishnu form for all of those calves and cowherd boys. Then he manifested different universal, you know, the universes. So finally Brahma got slapped with reality and he said, uh-oh, I made a big mistake. So being elevated from his point of ignorance, Now he's offering all these beautiful, very siddhantic and heartfelt prayers to Krishna. So in today's prayer, he's saying, golly, just see how ignorant people are. The way they think that you have a material body, they don't even see your spiritual nature. So we tend to do like this too. Before we came in contact with the Krishna consciousness movement, at least I can speak for myself, I never even heard the name Krishna. Never even heard the name. We had no conception of really what is God or the soul or anything. We were in total ignorance. Then by coming in contact with the sun-like guru, Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada's books, that ignorance got dispelled. So now we become so like accustomed to having this knowledge, it just seems like we almost take it for granted. So now when we go out into the public, we also think like that. My gosh, look at those ignorant people. We become amazed. But you know, it was just a few minutes ago or a few months ago, we were in that same boat. You know? So in one purport, Prabhupada says, one should always remember the position one was in before coming to the Krishna consciousness movement, so that we can always be grateful for what we've received and appreciate what an amazing, you know, gift it has been, what a difference in our life it's been. And then we want to have compassion upon others. Look, I got rescued by this, so can you. I'm not any more qualified than you. So that amazement on how ignorant people are should actually manifest as compassion for them, not a criticism of them. So Prabhupada explains that due to being ignorant of the spiritual form of the Lord, one has no other recourse except to accept that Krishna's form is material. We're not educated on the spiritual form of the Lord, so the default position is, well, then Krishna's form must be material. So Krishna addresses this in Bhagavad Gita. He understands that this is a very prevalent phenomenon, that people are going to view him as a material entity. And they want to go beyond Krishna to find that impersonal supreme beyond Krishna. So Krishna addresses this in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, 24 and 25th verses. Avyaktam, vyaktam apanam, manyate mam abudhaya, parambhavam ajananto, mam avyayam anutamam. They, the ignorant people, they think that this form of mine has been accepted by me in the present time, but that actually, originally, I'm impersonal, and I'm just now assuming this form. They don't understand my supreme position. So why are people in this ignorance? What causes people to be in such ignorance? So then he addresses that in the 25th verse. Naham prakasha sarvasya yoga maya samavrita. Mudho yam nabijanati lokamam ajam avyayam. It's because of my yoga maya potency that people are covered. They cannot perceive or understand Krishna's spiritual form. And Brahma himself, in his prayers in the Brahma Samhita, explains that dorlabam, vedeshu dorlabam adorlabam atma bhakto, that except for Krishna's devotee. Nobody can understand Krishna's form. It's like a secret. So even Lord Brahma, if even Lord Brahma can become bewildered, you know, Lord Brahma's a pure devotee. So spiritually and materially, he's light years ahead of us. So if even Lord Brahma can be bewildered when Krishna appears in his cute, adorable, sweet cowherd form, playing like an ordinary little boy, then what to speak of us? So therefore, taking shelter of the sun-like spiritual master is the only way by which one can be free from that ignorance and stay protected from that ignorance. So, Prabhupada mentions that mental speculators are not inclined to hear from representatives of Krishna, so therefore they have to remain in ignorance. Why are we not inclined? Why are we not so inclined to hear from Krishna or his representatives? That's due to some enviousness in the heart. One's envious of Krishna and his representatives. So we were just observing Nisringa Chaturdasi, and in that Leela, the demigods were exasperated by the way Hiranyakashipu was getting away with murder, literally getting away with murder. He was terrorizing the entire universe, and you know, the demigods were just like, what's going on? We can't even hold our posts anymore. We're being kicked out of our posts. Everything's being, you know, people are being killed left, right, and center. Things are, you know, Jagya's being destroyed, you know. And they appealed to Vishnu like, excuse me, there's like an emergency over here. Are you aware of what's going on? You know, we need your protection. We need your intervention. And Vishnu did speak to them. And he said, don't worry, I know what's going on. Those who are envious of the brahmanas, the Vaishnavas, the cows, the demigods, the Vedas, and ultimately of me, the Supreme Person, when one is envious of these entities, then I surely see to it that they and their whole civilization is destroyed. So this is the effects of not being willing to hear from Krishna or his representatives in the form of the scriptures, sadhus, like that. So Krishna says, when Hiranyakashipu offends my devotee, my dear devotee Prahlad, Hiranyakashipu's own son, then I will come and immediately destroy him. So it's just a matter of time, unfortunately. It's just a matter of time that civilization is going to be totally destroyed based on Lord Vishnu's comment here to the demigods. So the basis of this ignorance, not understanding the Supreme Lord, Prabhupada ended the purport by saying that because they whimsically speculate, they don't hear from authorities, they just whimsically speculate. And such whimsical speculation doesn't end in true knowledge. So due to that whimsical speculation on the nature of the Supreme, their only result, what do they achieve? Confusion and ignorance. They don't achieve anything. And they euphemistically describe this as the mystery of life. Euphemistically means you use some kind of nice wording to make the heavy statement not seem so heavy. You know, like instead of saying, you're fired, you know, the boss might say, we have decided to downsize our company, and so the position that you hold currently is going to be terminated. you know, so you don't take it personal or something, instead of saying, you're fired. So what is this mystery of life? They say, mystery of life. This is our lack of understanding what life is. So despite all the big education in the world today, and all the scientific research and all the philosophizing that's been going on for centuries, where's the authoritative conclusion on what is life? What constitutes life? How does, you know, as opposed to matter? Now, even a two-year-old child can discern the difference between a living squirrel running around in the backyard and a dead squirrel that they see on the street. That two-year-old child has not engaged in scientific research and philosophizing and this and that and the other thing, but it's just like a self-evident truth. A two-year-old child knows very well the difference between a dead squirrel and a living squirrel. Everybody knows I'm alive. We don't need, you know, some certificate to certify that I'm a living entity. It's self-evident truth. Therefore, in all human societies, murder is a crime. It's just a self-evident truth that I'm alive, you're alive, and life is sacred. We don't believe in God, so maybe we won't use the word sacred. We'll use some other word. It's valuable or whatever. So we don't take human lives. That's punishable by law. So, believe it or not, for a lot of people, what is life is not self-evident beyond their own existence. So it's an interesting topic, because as in any field of knowledge, unless you hear from the authority, how are you going to know? And we've numerous times been told from different sources and different angles that understanding the supreme and understanding the soul is not possible through any kind of speculation, research, etc. But if we don't understand the supreme being, Krishna, we can't understand the individual jivatma. And likewise, if we don't understand the jivatma, we can't understand the supreme being, Krishna. Just like a fire, if you don't understand the fire, you can't understand the little spark of fire. And conversely, if you don't understand the little spark of fire, you can't understand the big fire. So believe it or not, despite all the big research and advancement of human civilization, no one has been able to come up with a definitive, authoritative definition or statement on what actually constitutes life that, you know, that everyone can accept. So this is what the Krishna consciousness movement is all about. We're supposed to be the authorities on this topic. If we are being representatives of Krishna and the Vedic scriptures, the Vaishnava scriptures, so we're supposed to actually be able to answer these controversies over such things as what constitutes life. And this comes up in many, many spheres of day-to-day life. For example, what about animals? A lot of people will be very quick and willing to accept that human beings are living entities that should not ever be killed because life is sacred. Well, what about animals? Some people accept they are. Some people have some other opinion. What is life? When does life begin? Where does life come from? So where does one draw the line? Even one does accept, okay, other mammals are also living entities. Then you go down the line to, like, you know, birds and aquatics. What about plants? What about microbes, bacteria? I actually saw an online discussion where a devotee was arguing that bacteria and, you know, microbes are not individual jivatmas. They're not living entities. They're just a manifestation of the Brahman. So even as devotees, we might have difficulty in where to draw the line. And the reason we want to answer this question is because it pertains to practical application and enforcement of rules and laws in this world. So two, you know, very big issues in the world today, out of many big issues, are, for example, animal slaughter and abortion. These are two topics that get a lot of attention, and we find people making actually really intelligent and, you know, logical arguments on different sides of the issues. But where's the authority that can come in and, okay, here's the answer? So the Krishna consciousness movement is meant for educating people on ultimately what is God, what is the nature of the jivatma, which means what is life. So when it comes to different issues, we actually have to be equipped to address them. What if somebody comes up to us and asks us, oh, what's your position on, you know, veganism? Or what's your position on animal slaughter? What's your position on euthanasia? Or what's your position on abortion? Or, you know, they're going to have so many questions. We have to be able to address them. So interestingly, I wanted to read two little quotes from Prabhupada. We, meaning us individual devotees, we tend to take sides on issues and just come down real black and white on things, and this is the way it is and there's no other way. And but Prabhupada had a very interesting approach to controversial issues. So I wanted to read just a little section of a letter that he wrote. And this was in his last year, February 4th of 1977, Prabhupada was communicating with Tushta Krishna Maharaj. And Prabhupada wrote, "Certainly we are opposed to abortion, and we can advise that it is not good. But we do not take an active part in this political agitation against abortion. We are not much concerned in that way. So do not waste time approaching politicians or affiliating with others on the basis of the anti-abortion issue. We are Krishna conscious, and we are for Krishna consciousness. That is our issue. Abortion is only a side issue." So what Prabhupada's basically getting at is, sure, we understand why this is not good, but the solution is not to go out and politically, you know, do some activism against abortion, for example. It requires education. People out there really, really, really don't know what constitutes life. So if you just go up to somebody and you tell them, well, abortion is murder, how are they going to accept that? Unless they're already on that page, you know? To them, you just sound like a religious fanatic or something, a dogmatist. They'll immediately say, well, what's your proof? Why do you say that little thing in the womb is a life rather than just some tissue, or, you know? What's your evidence? And we'll say, well, our scriptures say that. Well, they don't accept your scriptures. They don't even accept in general that scriptures are the authority. They'll say, well, we have this scientific, you know, research and blah, 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 blah. So this requires, before we can tell people the answer, we have to educate them. We can't just jump to the punchline, if you will. Today's society doesn't see anything wrong with illicit sex. They don't see anything wrong with, you know, contraceptives and abortion and all these things because they haven't been educated. Their minds are very polluted. So having compassion on them, devotees need to educate. We can't change the last step in the whole chain, you know, cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. And then the very last, you know, item in the chain is that a woman decides to have an abortion. Well, there are many, many, many steps before that, that if they aren't corrected, you can't expect the final link in the chain to be corrected. So the Krishna Consciousness Movement actually advocates a total overhaul of the values that society holds. So Prabhupada mentions that one's mind cannot be pure if one's activities are not pure, and one's activities cannot be pure if one's habits in eating, sleeping, mating, and defending are not pure. So it requires, from the ground up, changing the value system and the knowledge that people have. And if people are not willing to accept guru, sadhu, and shastra as authority, what are you going to do? Come down with them? Come down on them with the sledgehammer? We have to somehow or other bring people to this point of being exasperated by the fact that all our material solutions are not coming up with solutions, they're just creating more problems. And that's when Bhagavad Gita begins, when Arjuna says to Krishna that I can find no means to drive away my grief. I've come up with different material arguments and solutions, and none of them are working. I'm just wallowing in an ocean of grief. So I am now going to submit to you as the authority. Please accept me as your disciple and instruct me. So people have to come to that point where they want to hear what the devotees have to say. And without that submission, you can preach till the cows come home and it won't get inside, you know? Similarly with the animal slaughter meat eating issue, here's another letter Prabhupada wrote in 1968 to a disciple named Roy Ram. He said, regarding propaganda against animal slaughter in Back to Godhead, the magazine, please do not print any picture showing how a cow is being murdered in our Back to Godhead. This will pollute the whole atmosphere. We are not meant for moving anyone's sentiment against animal slaughter. We are neither Buddhists or Jains whose main propaganda is against animal slaughter. Even the so-called vegetarians who do not take Krishna prasadam are as much sinful as the non-vegetarians. Our propaganda is different, to make people Krishna conscious, which automatically makes them sympathetic against any kind of animal slaughter. So this is a practical, both these letters that we read, we know Prabhupada's stand on issues, we know what the Shastra says, but Prabhupada very strongly advised his disciples, don't get involved in this propaganda. Don't make affiliations with other groups who are involved in such propaganda. Just be single-pointed and concentrate on educating people in Krishna consciousness. And by doing so, all other forms of education will be included, and all of one's habits will become purified, and there will be no more question of, you know, is this right or is this wrong, because an individual will already be situated on the absolute level of morality and not be arguing over relative issues of morality. So we have to keep that in mind when we're dealing with the people in the material world. The basic point is, who do you accept as authority? And right now, people in general are accepting false authorities. And when they do so, it's like a blind person leading another blind person, right? That's what Prahlad Maharaj said. That due to the fact that a blind person is accepting another blind person as their guide, they both end up falling into a ditch. So that's the foolishness, that I'm blind. Oh, you're also blind. Could you please lead me down the path? So similarly, persons without this transcendental knowledge or Krishna consciousness, they're simply accepting other persons who are similarly blind. And what happens? They just get into political fights and dogma fights, and nothing positive ever comes of it. It just divides people. So our process is to approach people and request them to please consider, have the authorities that you've accepted really gotten you into a better position? Are you now completely free of all doubts and you know the absolute truth? If not, we have something to offer you. People are relying on pratyaksha and anuman, direct empirical data collection, and hypothesizing, theorizing, philosophizing. But we're offering a higher level of evidence, shabda, brahma, praman, that by hearing from the source of life, then we can understand what is life, both on the individual jivatma level and the supreme level. So this is the example that Lord Brahma's pastime is showing us, that while one is still attached to, you know, material speculation, one cannot comprehend the truth even when it's standing face to face with them. And it takes a real devastation, a real loss of faith in our material shelters for us to now realize where I went wrong and start to recognize the absolute truth. So maybe we'll stop there and see if there's any discussion.
This chapter is the beginning of Prabhupada's disciples writing the commentary.
Oh, sorry.
It's not Prabhupada's purport.
Okay, sorry. It wasn't Prabhupada's purport. That's correct. From chapter 14 in the 10th canto all the way to the end of canto 12, the purports are written by a team of Prabhupada's disciples. Okay, anything else? Jai Baladev Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Mother Dana Kaylee, Mataji, and Preeti Shrava, thank you for blessing us with your presence here in Chicago once again. Obviously, it's a blessing. And I appreciated many of your points, the quotes you quoted from Prabhupada, where you were mentioning Prabhupada says, just focus on Krishna consciousness, and everything else will follow. Otherwise, and you mentioned the person, if we go up to somebody and says, our scriptures say we don't believe in abortion, it's like, who are you? I don't care what you think, you know, and they don't accept it as authority. So one thing that came to mind is one of my favorite quotes. It says, and we see that this is what Prabhupada did. It says, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And this is what Prabhupada did. He didn't say when he came to the West, I don't believe in abortion, I don't believe in this. people saw that, oh, this person actually cares about me. Therefore, I developed some faith, and he just served the devotees. And Prabhupada also mentions in chapter 17, verse 15, one point I always kind of keep in mind regarding your class, where it talks about austerity of speech. And in that purport, Prabhupada says, unless a teacher could speak the truth for his students or disciples, but such a teacher should never try to instruct somebody who, if that person hasn't accepted you as their instructor. And so it's kind of regarding that point. But my real question is regarding, you said sometimes people don't see what's wrong with the not following the four regular principles, and we should live a pure lifestyle. And we see in the scriptures there's many obstacles where people kind of consider themselves, I have a pure lifestyle, therefore I should be guaranteed honor and respect, like Durvasa Muni. And there's a flip side of the coin. It's described that when Haridasa Kaur purified the prostitute, she became an exalted devotee. Many people were coming to see her. And one other last point regarding this, maybe you could expand on, actually there's two points, but when Ramananda Roy, which is his appearance day, I believe, today.
Yes, it is.
What was his name? Pradyumna Mishra asked Lord Chaitanya, this is in Anchalila chapter 5, he asked Lord Chaitanya, I want to hear about Krishna Katha. And Lord Chaitanya says, I'm not your blood type. Ramananda Roy is your blood type. Go hear Krishna Katha from him. And then when he saw his character, he was like, is he pure? He saw his character was questionable. And so sometimes my question is that in our Christian consciousness, we generally like to categorize. We look at the scriptures as a fault-finding list. And therefore we say, oh, I'm doing this. I'm more pure than this person. And therefore then we judge. And then if that person may get some honor from people or whatever, my whole question is that how can we avoid the obstacle of using the scriptures as a fault-finding checklist and jumping to conclusions, just like Pradyumna Mishra may have had that tendency to jump to conclusion when Lord Shiva was given a Bhagavatam with his wife on his lap. So how can we avoid all those controversies and not consider ourselves more pure than others and get ourselves in a lot of trouble? So I don't know if the question was clear, but
okay.
That was kind of...
Purity of habits in our eating, sleeping, mating, and defending is not the goal of spiritual life. It is simply a tool for assisting one in spiritual life, because Krishna says towards the end of the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita that Arjuna, do not instruct this transcendental knowledge to those who are not austere. And why does he say that? Because they won't be able to comprehend it. It'll be a waste of your time. Don't try to share this knowledge with people who are not austere. Austere means they can control their mind and senses, right? The senses want to do this, but I'm going to practice an austerity and stay away from that for a higher purpose. So the practice of austerity, the practice of renunciation, the acquisition of knowledge, these are not milestones that we're, you know, going to be proud of, because they're not actually the goal of spiritual life. One can be on a very impersonal path of spiritual self-realization and also achieve those milestones. But the devotee's milestone is Krishna prema. You know, how much am I awakening my actual loving relationship with Krishna? And by doing so, all these other things will fall into place. So when a devotee does things like follow the four regular principles, etc., they are not looking at it as, oh, this is me. Look how pure I... Well, they're not supposed to, at least. You know, we're just aspiring devotees. We're not really bhaktas. We're like aspiring bhaktas. So, of course, we're filled with pride and envy and all these terrible things. But scripture... Yes, scripture can very easily be misused by Kanishta Bhaktas, by aspiring Bhaktas. We can very easily look at scripture and say, oh, look, these are different levels of purity described in the scripture, and I happen to be an 8 out of 10 right now, and that guy's only a 2 or a 3. And, you know, so we've actually missed the purpose of scripture. And interestingly, if you actually read the scripture from beginning to end, Bhagavatam is full of stories of persons who had incredible levels of purity, and then they fell down. Right? Durvasa Muni could not control his anger towards Ambarish Maharaj. And he was like world-renowned, austere, full of knowledge and purity, and, you know. And then this little thing happens, and he gets all angry at Maharaj Ambarish. So pride cometh before the fall. So one should not be reading scripture to see how far am I. One should be reading scripture to see how far do I have to go, right? How far away from perfection am I? And always honor the fact that this person has made it 2% down the road of perfection. Wow, they're like light years ahead of the mass of people. So we should be looking at scripture, the qualities of devotees described in scriptures, so that we can honor it in others and see how far away I am from that perfection. So the only way we can protect ourselves from this fault of is keep associating with devotees. You know, Prabhupada once defined humility as understanding that I am no more than 1/10,000th the tip of a hair. It says, right, that the jivatma is the size of 1/10,000, 1/10,000th the tip of a hair. If you actually thought like that, you'd be humble. Nobody would be proud of, you know, how teeny I am, you know. So pride can only be, you know, eliminated and us protected from pride by taking shelter of devotees and actually serving the sun-like spiritual master, because that's the duty of the spiritual master, not just to give book knowledge, but to smash our pride by engaging us in devotional service, etc., and discipline, etc. But when we become too independent, then where's the person that's going to chastise me and correct me? So it's not just Shastra, it's Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. You can't just take one, you have to take all three. Okay, anything else? Otherwise, we'll stop there, it's 8:30. Oh, okay, one last thing.
Thank you for your answer. And I love, I like speaking quotes, and I love that quote you just mentioned. We shouldn't, and I'm gonna remember that and share with others, we shouldn't read scriptures to see how far we are, but how far we have to go. And that's a really very profound statement. And you also mentioned that our goal is not austerity, it's Krishna consciousness, to be sincere. So one thing that came to mind, I was meditating on, we see in the scripture there's two kinds of people, those who are sincere and those who are austere. Sincere people perform the difficulty of honoring others. Austere people perform difficulties to be honored by others. Like Ambarish and Prahlad, they performed the difficulty of honoring somebody who tried to kill them. Now, it's hard for us to honor somebody who just criticizes us, insults us. So that's a very difficult, you could say, difficulty or austerity. And we see Hiranyakashipu and Durvasamun, they perform the most difficult austerities, being buried in the ground, skin eaten by ash, just to be honored by others. So my question is, when we come to Krishna consciousness, we may also perform some austerities like chanting the holy name, like Haridasa Kaur. We have these festival Holy Names Day. But if they had a festival of forgiving somebody, I can speak for myself, I probably wouldn't intend, or acknowledging somebody who criticized you, insults you, you should speak good words about them publicly. That's like practically impossible. I'd rather chant like Haridasa Kaur 300,000 names. So how can we prevent ourselves from falling into that trap of, you know, just performing devotional service, but, you know, without any substance on the inside, performing the real difficulty of Trinada Pisuni
Chana. Yeah, so Lord Chaitanya did not say that the proof of the pudding is that one can chant all day. Kirtaniya Sadarhari, there happens to be three more lines before that. Right? There's three more lines before Kirtaniya Sadarhari. So we might say, I can sit and chant all day, just see, look at me. You know, but what about the first three? Trinadapi Sunichena Tarorapi Sahishnuna Amanena Manadena. So before Lord Chaitanya says a person can chant 24/7, he says it's first prefaced by one is humbler than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree, ready to offer all respects to others. He doesn't say ready to offer all respects to Uttama Bhaktas. He says ready to offer all respects to all other living entities, and one does not take the honor themselves. So that kind of chanting 24/7. So if one is chanting 24/7 in the mood of, look at me, then that means they're not practicing the first three lines of that Shikshashtaka prayer. So it's a facade, it's a pretentious facade. So Bhagavatam starts off by saying that this Bhagavat Purana is as brilliant as the sun, for it allows one to discern reality from illusion, the real deal from pretension. So in spiritual life, Maya comes in very, very, very tricky ways, dressed in Vaishnava garb, etc. You know, so we have to have that power of discernment to distinguish pretension from the real deal. So the only real problem is that we have a deceptive heart. We're deceptive. We're cheating, and we're just cheating ourselves. Ultimately, we're not really cheating others. We're cheating ourselves. So again, unless one takes shelter of guru, sadhu, and shastra, one will not be cured of that deceptive mentality, because it takes one who's sun-like to recognize the darkness and dispel it. Without the sun-like guru and sadhu in our life, how will that darkness be dispelled? Not going to do it on our own. You know, so this is a personal movement. We have to take shelter of people. Shastra is the center, but don't forget sadhu and guru. Okay, we're going to stop there because we just went over time. Thank you for your kind attention and participation. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.